Stand with me together out of respect for the Word of God. This morning we're going to preach a message I've been taught entitled, Making Fishers of Men. Every gospel has this encounter with Christ at some degree in it, and I find it interesting that the commission, or not really the commission, but the call to disciples to actually take and become fishers of men, and what that really means is mentioned four times. Four times, according to four different evangelists, they give a testimony that Christ had a conversation that was surrounding these disciples, Andrew and Peter and James and John, being called by the Sea of Galilee to a greater purpose in life and to follow the Lord in a more deeper way. And we find that here in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were," what's the next word, class?
Fishers.
That is, that's what they did for a living. They were fishermen. "Then Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with hired servants and went after him." The Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the passage of Scripture before us, and Lord, the context within the Gospels and the Gospel context within the entire Bible. I believe that it's true, all of it. I believe that you are the one true God and that Jesus is the one and only Savior, and the only way that we can find forgiveness and a road to heaven is through Him. Lord, He is the door and He is the light in this dark world. And so for that, we praise you and thank you that our salvation is not of ourselves, it is not of this church, it is not of any works, lest any man should boast, but rather, it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And so as we gather here today to celebrate that fact and that truth and that liberating freedom that we find under His blood, we ask that you'd speak to us through this passage of Scripture very clearly. And Lord, I pray that today we would make decisions like these four disciples. I ask for the help and the privilege of the Holy Spirit of God, that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could preach with your unction. Lord, that you'd use me as a vessel and your mouthpiece just to give your message to your people from your word. And I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying those things that would hinder your working today in our midst. For the one that may be here under the sound of my voice that is not 100% sure if they died today they'd be in heaven, I pray that today they would take that step of faith. And Lord, I pray they would be saved. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Jesus had left His hometown of Nazareth, and at this point He has made His 22-mile journey to Capernaum, which is situated on the Sea of Galilee. As He makes His way along the shoreline, He notices four men by the Scripture. It is Andrew and Peter and James and his brother John, all busy making their living as fishermen. This was not the first meeting, as the Bible would tell us, that John and Andrew first encountered Jesus at Bethabara, where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and their brothers then would shortly thereafter meet the Messiah in their hometown and believe that He was actually the Christ. Now, Jesus has gone, and He's been in Nazareth for a while, and they have straightway rejected Him. In fact, they tried to throw Him off the precipice. And on this return visit, Jesus is now calling these fishermen and others to another level of commitment. Should they actually answer and follow, they are committing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I've made this statement before, but I think I need to say it again. Every disciple of Christ is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple of Christ. Every disciple of Christ is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. Jesus was calling them, and he tells them if they will follow him, that he will make them to become fishers of men. The term fishers of men was not new. This was a known statement and had been used for some time by the Greeks and the Roman philosophers, and they had used it to describe the work of a man who seeks to catch others by teaching and persuasion. The phrase fishing for men is but one of many pictures of evangelism then given in the Bible, and we must not limit ourselves only to it. But Jesus used that here, and all of these men would have been familiar with that phrase, and they knew what Jesus was saying. They knew what he meant. So Andrew and Peter and James and John knew what Jesus was talking about, and by the way, they knew the cost. They knew the price that would have to be paid. They knew the risk involved in dropping their nets and following Jesus. I wonder what you would be willing to give up so that God could make you a fisher of men. I wonder what you would be willing to not do or do so that you could be not just a Christian, so that you could actually be a disciple. A disciple, by definition, I've given many times, is someone who not only learns from Christ, but has a desire to obey and follow Christ. The idea here is that they had already believed in Jesus. They had already truly accepted him as the Savior and the anointed Christ. And now, though they have fire insurance, Jesus is walking by and he sees these fishers, these people that make their living casting and gathering nets and then taking the fish out of them and not only providing for their own family, but providing for the sustenance and the sale of others. He gives his life to fishing, which is a fisherman. And Jesus goes to these and says simply in Matthew, he says, chapter 4, follow me. And the same word, follow me, here is phrased, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want you to notice three divine elements as to how the Lord makes fishers of men, and truly why. First of all, we see the Lord's severing proposal. In verse 17, you'll see Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It is here on the banks of the Sea of Tiberias that Christ was walking along, somewhat like Isaac was, for contemplation. Isaac was out in the field in the evening, and he was contemplating and meditating before he saw Rebekah coming, and then she lighted off his horse. The same way Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee in contemplation, and as he is, he sees the disciples, and he goes to call them. Here in this unpolished part of Israel, he finds Andrew and his brother Peter, who was fetched by Andrew to come to Christ, and then James and John in business together, and in the middle of their workday, he calls them unto himself. Now, I suppose he could have had the audacity to let them finish their mending. He could have waited until the workday was over so they could get their full days of wages, but that's not when Jesus came. He came right in the middle of their routine. He came right in the middle of their living, so to speak, and he wants them to come away. He calls them to himself. They had already become followers of Christ, but now he is calling them to follow on. He's calling them to follow near in a different capacity altogether as men with a different purpose in life. And when we see this phrase, Jesus saying, come ye after me, I want you to notice in verse 18, the Bible says, and straightway they forsook their nets. Straightway. Now, he didn't have to convince them any farther. The Bible doesn't indicate that Jesus said anything else I would believe that it would be in there. But Jesus simply made the statement, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, they knew what the phrase was. The Bible says that straightway they left their nets. And then he went down a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And he made the same statement. And then verse 20, and straightway he called them. And they left, but not just their nets. Now he's left, James and John have left hired servants with their father. They've severed not just a business tie, but now a patriarchal tie. Very interesting to me. The Lord's severing proposal, and we see it portrayed here on the pages of Scripture, first of all, we see a giving up. A giving up, that is, an immediate and total detachment. They straightway left. The Bible uses the word forsook. They weren't turning back. It was like whosoever repents and confesseth and forsaketh his sin. That's the idea. We're supposed to walk away from our sin altogether when we get saved. When we sin against God, we're supposed to confess it, but walk away. We're supposed to forsake it. That's how we find mercy. But he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. They didn't want anything else to do with what Jesus was calling them away from. And so they forsook. They gave up. There was an immediate detachment made. God knows that it is not within mankind to serve two masters. He knows it's impossible to serve two masters, for else you will love the one and hate the other, or else you will cleave to the one and despise the other. Jesus knew that. And he called them to forsake, and they did. No, rather, he didn't even call them to forsake. He called them to follow. Forsaking was the result. They just simply did what came to their heart. Jesus calls them to follow. And Mark, it said, come ye after me, and they did. They sensed an immediate need in their heart to follow Jesus instead of mending their net as the others were casting, and that's what fishermen do. They mend their net, they cast their net, or they're sorting their catch. There's no in between. They're constantly busy, and in the midst of that busyness, Jesus said, hey, I want you to follow me. Stop doing what you're doing. And they did. Luke 14 and verse 26, the Bible says, Jesus spoke, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Over and over again, Jesus makes these kinds of statements to show us, hey, if you're going to follow me, you have to give up. There's some things that you've got to give up. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And yet, isn't that beautiful that these disciples, the Bible says, forsook? Jesus, just a few chapters later in another gospel, is going to say, hey, you can't be what I want you to be unless you are willing to forsake. And they did it without even being prompted. They just simply forsook their livelihood. They forsook what they did, what they loved, what they were passionate about. They left it for Jesus. We see a giving up. Secondly, we see a giving into. That's really the proposal. If I'm going to follow Christ, I've got to give up, but I've got to give in. I've got to say, I'm going to follow him. Not only do we see an immediate and total detachment, we see an immediate and total attachment. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. The word follow there means in place, a specific place behind. That's what it means. It means that they took their place and allowed Jesus to lead the way, and wherever he leaded, they were going to follow. Wherever he led them, they were going to be right in place. The indication is not just a giving up, but a giving into. It's encouraging, is it not, to read about people who follow Christ at every expense? It's encouraging to read the tales of Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and Jim Elliot at every cost just to say, you know what? I'm going to forsake all that I have. I'm going to follow Jesus. I want someone to be saved. And God instantaneously makes that person a fisher of men. It's encouraging to watch people follow the Lord at every expense. It's always refreshing to run into those Christians who attach themselves to God's leading without reservation. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, same words, follow me. The Bible says, and he, that is Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. Now you need to understand, Levi sitting in the receipt of custom there around Capernaum was responsible for collecting the toll. As people came from Samaria down into Galilee and through Jordan and on down to Jerusalem, this man was appointed there to be a representative of the Roman government. And anything he could cheat off of the tax was his wage. Everything that he made, he had to make up his own self. So if he could get you to spend 10% more or 50% more, that was his cut of your toll. The Bible says Jesus went to him and said, simply, follow me. And he got up and he left all. That would include the money. That would include the company and the position. Most people struggle with that. Most people want to have their life, listen, without following Christ. Even Christians, they want to have heaven without having to live like they have it. And yet Jesus goes to these individuals and says, hey, I want you to follow me closer than the others. There's something that I want to make you into. There's something that I want to use you for. And it's necessary that if I'm going to use you, that you follow me, that you get closer to me, that you learn of me in a position that no others will. And yet not everybody makes that decision. Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, listen, and follow me. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, it was with one mindset. I know that I'm going to get blessed. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus knew his heart. He gave him 5 simple commandments. These I've kept since my youth. But there's one thing that thou lackest. Do you know what Jesus wanted him for? Not just for his soul. He said, go and sell what you have and come and follow me. Same condition. He didn't just want him to be saved. He wanted to use this rich young man to see someone else saved. And he says, I want you to come and follow me. And the Bible declares, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I've seen what happens to Christians when they stayed tied to the dock of this world while the Lord is trying to lead them out to sea by faith. You know what happens? They get pulled to pieces. They keep their line on the dock and they say, no, I don't want to go too far from the world. In fact, I kind of just like to have one foot on the world. And God's saying, no, I want you to follow me. But I'm saved, Lord. Isn't it enough? And he says, no, it's not enough. And what happens to those people? They get ripped to pieces because they won't choose. They won't give up. They won't say, okay, cut the line. I want to forsake this. I want to follow Christ. The first element in making fishers of men is the Lord's severing proposal. I want you to notice that they never hesitated. They didn't say, Peter didn't say to Andrew, why don't you go in and check the books real quick and see how long we can last without catching some fish. Then we'll follow. Lord, if the books look good, we'll take a year off. We'll take 2 or 3 months off. If we got plenty of fish hanging and smoked, and if it's all good, we'll go and follow you. He didn't go to James and John, and James didn't say, hey, John, look, I just don't think we can do this. I've checked with Dad, and Dad thinks it's a bad idea not to have a job. And after all, John, if we're ever going to get married, we need to have a job. And I think we probably better be a little cautious. So let's just let Jesus go a little while, and maybe we'll catch up to him. They didn't do that. It was a severing proposal, and they knew it. They knew that Jesus wanted them for something other than fishing for stinky fish. And by the way, it was good fish. The fish of the Sea of Tiberias, the main catch was tilapia. How many have ever had tilapia? I love that fish. Chili's makes a great tilapia. They have a great mango salsa that they put on it, and they have some like rice thing that they serve with it, and unfortunately, vegetables, that's another story. But that tilapia is good fish. When we went there, we had St. Peter's fish. And it didn't look all that good, but it was pretty tasty, right, Brother Chris? I mean, they said, do you want St. Peter's fish? And us being the brave pirates we are, yes, arg, we want the fish. Now, it comes with the head and eyeballs and everything. And all the ladies said, no, we'll have the salad. We got it. Ah, set it down, eyeballs bugging out, and sitting there, and you're like, that's the worst looking thing I've ever seen in my life. Can I have a hamburger? They didn't hesitate. Do you get it? They just said, okay. Straightway, what would it cost you today if you followed Christ straightway? First element in making fishers of men is the Lord's severing proposal. Secondly, we see the Lord's spiritual process. And I want you to see it in verse 17. We run over it if we're not careful. The Bible says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become. Do you get this? That the Lord owns this. He's not subcontracting it out. He's saying, you understand that if you're going to follow me and take that place behind and let me lead you wherever I lead, the result is going to be you becoming fishers of men. Did you hear what I said? It's the Lord's spiritual process. In the event that you find yourself following closely behind me, what's going to happen is I will be leading and making you to become something that you're not today. Today, you're a fisher for tilapia. Today, you're a brother to Andrew. Today, you are James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Today, you're known in Capernaum and you have influence. But what I want you to do is become my fishermen. I want you to become fishers of men. I want to change your purpose. I want to change your outlook. I want to change your pursuit. I want to change your passion. I want everything to change. But that will not happen if you're not following right here. If you're not in that place right behind me as I lead you, you will not be what I want you to be. The Lord's spiritual process. One thing I want you to notice is that He owns this. I will make you to become. It is our responsibility to walk away from those things in this life that beset us from drawing near Christ. And He shows us the results. When I draw near to Him, then He comes near to me. And from that point, listen, everything changes. Everything is different when you're walking with the Lord. Somebody say amen, please. Everything's different. They must separate themselves to a diligent attendance of Christ. Wherever He leads, I'll go. And they must separate and set themselves to a humble imitation of the Savior. And they must follow Him as their leader. In fact, the Bible indicates in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, listen, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Wow, that's a great statement. There were people who were with Jesus Christ all the time, but only those people who were nearest to Him had everything changed. How close are you to the Savior this morning? When's the last time you spoke to Him? I don't mean when's the last time you thanked Him for the meal that you were eating or you prayed with your kids before you went to bed. I mean when's the last time that you and Him spoke? When's the last time you let Him speak? When's the last time you just listened to the Lord Jesus Christ? This process that Jesus is speaking of would not be overnight, and you understand that, and so do I. But over the next 3 years, these men would graduate from the school of the Master along with others. Those people who will take a place nearest Jesus would see their lives changed. Consider this, letter A, a selfish son of thunder became a disciple of love. One that said, Master, let's call down fire and smoke these Samaritans. Let's just get rid of them. They won't accept you. And he goes, you have no idea what kind of spirit you have right now, John. It was changed. Became the disciple of love. Kill love. And you can't get any opposite than that. Became the disciple of love. He was the revelator. Selfish son of thunder. Because of walking close to Jesus, became a disciple of love. Letter B, a pious fisherman, became a powerful preacher. So why do you say pious? I say it in the negative term, not the negative way, not the positive way. Peter was saying, it's never going to happen to me. Lord, everybody else can deny you. That'll never happen to me. Listen, I'll never leave the church. I'll never leave my wife. I'll never have problematic children. I'll never lose this. I'll never be that. I will not have the devil sift me and get me. And he did. 3 times he denied the Savior and he went out and wept bitterly. That pious man who Satan not only desired but caught in his snare, even after the resurrection, went back to business as usual. He said, I don't know about what you guys are doing. The Bible says, he said, I go a-fishing. The indication is that he returned back to the scene of the call. And he took, because of his influence, several others with him, including the ones that were mentioned here. And they went back. And yet that individual, who was very pious and proud, very decisive at one point, became a humble man, and the Holy Spirit of God fell on him, and 3,000 people got saved. Powerful preacher was changed. Letter C, a taker became a giver. Levi, that we know is Matthew, he was a taker, he was a thief, he was an extortioner. He became a disciple. God inspired him to write the Gospel of Matthew. He was changed. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was changed. Now, he didn't grow up physically, but he was a taker, and he became a giver. Letter D, a soldier became a steward of faith. Jesus said, I've not found so great faith in all of Israel. Letter E, a doubter became a believer. You know who that is? That's Thomas. What happens? What happens when you draw near to Jesus? Everything changes. It's like nearness is likeness. If I'm going to walk with Jesus in the light of the truth, and I'm going to stay in my place behind him and not get to the side of him or get out in front of him, but I'm actually going to let Jesus lead, that following changes me. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And change they did. The Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they knew they were fishermen, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They followed so closely that their life was changed. If you follow the Lord close enough, his likeness apparently rubs off on you. You spend time talking to the same person long enough, you start talking like them. You spend time thinking and being interested in the interests of another, your interests tend to change. Your outlook begins to change. You get around somebody that has a positive worldview and a gospel worldview, and they're very optimistic in faith, and there's no mountain that's too high because their God is greater, and there's no burden too heavy because their Savior is the King of burdens. Your attitude changes because you're with them. These people were changed. Why? Because they've read the best self-help book ever? No, that had not been written yet. They found Christ. These men who would hazard, according to the book of Acts, hazarded their lives. They weren't just fishers of men. They were witnesses. They were martyrs. These men that had hazarded their lives for the gospel and lose their lives for Christ's sake, they were changed into fishers of men. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These fishermen, these men that were crude of language and uncouth and didn't have the right speech and didn't have the social graces of those in Jerusalem, Jesus didn't go after the hierarchy. He went to the lowerarchy. He went down to those that are not rather than those that are. And he found some people naive enough to trust him. And they followed him, and as they did, the Bible says, not only did they be changed, were they changed into fishers of men, the indication is with the gospel and power of the gospel, they turned the world upside down with the message of Christ. Would you agree with me? That's somewhat unbelievable. How'd that happen? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Okay. Did it happen overnight? Oh no, it didn't happen overnight. But happen it did. Can I ask you a question? Is it happening for you? Those who would preach Christ must first learn Christ and learn of him. How can we accept to bring others to the knowledge of Christ if we do not know him well ourselves? Matthew Henry said. I wonder what would change in your life if you would draw near to Jesus at every decision. Say, Pastor, you don't know the man that I'm living with. No, but God does. Are you saying I should forsake him and follow Christ? No. I'm saying if you forsook your bitterness and follow Christ, it would change your husband. Not because you're praying that God would change him, but because God would change you. If you and I are going to see people come to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, and be saved, then we as children are going to have to let go of that greater love so that God can prepare us for the greater work. We're going to have to give up so that we can give in. We're going to have to forsake something so that we can follow something greater. When we forsake that which is less and follow He who is greater, then our work becomes greater. Why? Because He said. That's the result. The first element in making fishers of men is the Lord's proposal, and He proposes it to anybody. He's walking here today, and He's saying, look, I want you to follow me, but I am. Follow me closer. If we followed closer, we'd probably have more laborers. If we followed closer, our lives would be more different. Probably everyone in here, if I said, how many in here have, don't raise your hand, how many in here would have something in your life that you would love for Jesus to change today? Probably every hand would raise. There's no doubt in my mind. Then why don't you let Him change it? Well, I just want Him to take it out of me. No, that's not how it works. You have to come closer to Him. And you have to stay there. Here's what I love about this message and these people. Let's jump into the third element. The third element is the Lord's sanctified product. The sanctified product. The Bible says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become, and here it is, fishers of men. Now, Jesus surrounded Himself with, many believe, somewhere between 4 and 7 fishermen. Now, isn't it interesting? Why would Jesus do that? Siri, why would Jesus? I mean, look, he's the most notable fisherman that I know in here, and Tony probably is the second most, but why would He do that? Of all people, I mean, he could have done the money people. I'm going to get Levi, I'm going to get this guy and that guy, Zacchaeus. I'm going to surround myself with friends of the mammon because then I know I'll get fed every once in a while, okay? And I'll have a place to stay. Surely people of means have a place to stay, and so I'll do that. He didn't do that. He said, I want fishermen. Somewhere between 4, we know at least these 4, and many believe there were at least 3 other fishermen of the 12 that did that for a living. Why would Jesus choose fishermen? Of all the people, I mean, that, to be honest, that would be like people going to a truck stop today and saying, oh, I need disciples. Or to a construction job site, to welders and stuff. No offense, Steve. To welders or carpenters. No offense, Siri. I need these guys. Why fishermen? I believe there are several reasons. For one thing, fishermen aren't lazy. They're not. They're very busy. They're very industrious. They don't sit around doing anything. They're either casting a net, mending a net, or dividing their catch. Constantly. They're up before dawn, and they are done after dark. They're not lazy. They're industrious. You know, the Lord needs people who are willing to work. Fishermen aren't lazy. Fishermen are courageous. And they're patient. Good qualities to have as a soul winner. Fishermen must have skill, so they're willing to learn from another. Fishermen have to work together. When we were in Israel, in 1984 or 86, these two brothers were walking along the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and because of the drought, the lake was very, very low, and they saw something shiny, and they bent down, and they tried to pick it up, couldn't pick it up, and they started to kind of dust off the sand, and they didn't know what they had found. The next thing you know, they had found a 26-foot first-century fishing boat. Probably held somewhere between 10 and 15 people. And if you were a working crew, it would be somewhere between 5 to 7 or 8 people working on that little boat, just 26 feet. That's not very long. In there, that's not flat like this. In there, if you saw the boat, it's very rigid. They take these bows of wood and they soak them and bend them, and then they pitch it and they put these cross members across it. And as I stood there with Brother Gridley, I thought to myself, if I had to traverse back and forth of this because I'm Mr. Klutz, I mean, I'm like the Jerry Lewis of my family. If I had to do that every day, I'd be in the drink every single day I woke up. Or fallen and I have a broken something or a bruised something. They would be like, look, Kyle, just sit down. Get out of our way. We'll just do the rest of the work. You are killing us. They had to learn to work together. Fishermen had to work together because they had to get a job done. They had to work together. So while they were getting the job done, there was no ulterior motives. There was no serviced opinion. It was, look, we're here to get this done. We need to cooperate. So hush and let's get busy. Cooperation, pretty good key for soul winners. Fishing demands faith. They fished before depth finders. I remember the very first time my dad brought a depth finder home. It was a Hummingbird. And it showed a line on the top with water and a line where the bottom was. And any time a fish went in between, it would blip. Now they've got these things that have this serious cone that goes down. And it shows the water surface and a little cartoon boat and the bottom and these little ridges. And if a fish swims in there, it shows you the fish. And you're like, whoa, that's a fish. They got like, literally, it's fish. It's like, sees the fish. Do you get what I'm saying? You don't have to have, well, I shouldn't say you don't have to have faith, but they couldn't see where they were casting their net. They didn't know if the fish were there. They didn't know if once the net was cast, if it was actually enclosing any fish. They had to have faith. Did you know that's a pretty good characteristic to have when you're trying to tell someone about Christ? Lord, I'm trusting that you want me to give this person a try. I'm trusting that you want to save this person. And as bad as I want to be articulate, Lord, I really don't know how to do that. I need you. Demands faith. Telling the right person the right message at the right time requires faith. The disciples followed the Lord and listened to whom he spoke. They listened how he spoke. They watched, they listened, they asked questions, and they learned from the Master. Like every disciple, every Christian who will leave and cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, following him where he leads, will be gradually changed. Every one of these characteristics that I'm going to give you can happen, listen, if you stay in your place behind the Master. As we follow Jesus through this life, things change. As long as we stay faithfully there and not try to go over here and follow someone else or over here and follow something else or get ahead of Jesus and try to lead him. Come on, this is what I want to do. Will you now come and bless this? You ever got ahead of Jesus? What's the finished product? Here's what he does. He creates someone with letter A, a heart with new purpose. A heart with new purpose. What was their purpose now? It was people, not money. I will make you to become fishers of men. The Bible indicates in verse 16, they were fishers. They made their living off of fish. God says, you don't need to make a living off of fish. You need to make a living of men. That's your purpose. Jeremiah 24:7, and I will give them a heart to know me. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. They forsook and they followed. The Bible says in Ezekiel 11 and verse 9, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take that stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh. That's what happens when you follow Christ faithfully. When you stay in your place and you say, Jesus, I'm willing to forsake so that I can follow, and I want the finished product. I want to have a new purpose. Secondly, he creates a person with a new proficiency. James and John, Peter and Andrew, were not rookies. They were not sitting out there with a brand new business, a startup, trying to get some advice and get some backing and some venture capitalists to come and get their business off the ground. They were fishers. They knew what they were doing. And they were very proficient at it. It indicates they had hired servants. You don't have hired servants if you don't have money to pay them. They were hired. They were getting paid to help them. There was so much work. Do you kind of get my drift? And they were business together. Andrew, Peter, James, and John were in business together with Zebedee. Zebedee probably had the business, but he handed it over or he sold his portion. I don't know how it worked. But they gave it over, and it wasn't their first rodeo. Now Jesus comes along and said, hey, you look pretty proficient. I need someone like that on my team. Who's on the Lord's side? God changed their proficiency. Watch this. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, watch, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I'm going to change everything for you, Peter. You're looking for fish. One of these days, you're going to be looking for souls. And as Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, behold, there was one that was begging and asking alms. And he said, silver and gold is what he was begging for. And Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went running and leaping and praising God, the song goes. He didn't say, hey, here's a couple of denarii. Here's some money to help you and to soothe your pain. Nobody else is going to have that much compassion. I mean, we need to feed the multitudes. They're all starving to death. No, he saw far past that. Why? Because God changed him. His purpose wasn't money. His proficiency wasn't fish. It was now men. God changes. His finished product includes a heart of compassion, a heart with new purpose, a person with new proficiency. The disciples, Philip and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and Timothy and many hundreds and probably thousands more, all people who by the gospel changed and by following the Lord closely watched God saved others. The Bible says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Every name that I mentioned and far more in the Bible indicates that once they followed Christ, everything changed. God knows where you work. He knows how you tick. He knows your personality and temperament. Watch, He made you. He made you who you are. So, He knows what you're good at. And He knows because of that, most of all, He knows who you can win to Christ. He knows it. He could trust Philip to go all the way down and talk to this eunuch. He can trust you to talk to another carpenter. He can trust you to talk to another cop. He can trust you to talk to another plumber or electrician. He can trust you to talk to those whom you have opportunity to. He made you who you are. He knew what he was getting when he called these fishermen. He knew what he was getting when he called everybody else. He knows what he's getting when he called you. He's just asking you to follow closer. He wants you to stay there. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were good at fishing for men now. Let us see, and we're done. Not only does he make a person of new proficiency, but he creates a labor with new partners. I already read it. Let the cat out of the bag. Luke 5 and verse 10. James, John, Peter, and Andrew were partners for fish. Now they're partners for men. You know, the beautiful picture of that is when we get saved, the gospel endeavor is never a solo endeavor. You're never by yourself. Well, yeah, but nobody's standing there when I'm shaking and I got to get the track out of my purse and this guy's looking at me like, what are you doing? And I've got to be like, ah, I don't know what to do. You're not alone. Even if I'm not standing there with you, you are not alone. We are laborers together with God. He is our husbandry. He is our building. Ye are our building. We labor together, sometimes separately, sometimes collectively. Yesterday, there was a host of people. I didn't even count how many people were here. And we went out collectively, and it encouraged all of us. If you'd have been here, it encouraged you too. You say, Pastor, you're trying to make us feel guilty? No, I'm trying to encourage you to come out again. I'm trying to say, hey, look, we all have reasons why we couldn't be here, and I probably every one of them are valid. And it's not mandatory. Well, in order to be a member, shout them out and you got to go do this. That's not true. That's a lie. What is true is if you can, when opportunity is given, you ought to. You say, well, are you saying I can't do it on my own? Well, then do it on your own. No one's going to argue with that. Well, I've had people, I can't make it there, but I've taken a handful of tracks this week and I'm going to hand them out. And I always say the same thing. Praise the Lord. At least someone's doing it. This week I went to McDonald's. I hate McDonald's. Me and Lauren, it's food. Just pick one. I'm standing there, and I got some food, and me and Braden sat down, and there was a man. He was behind me. He was looking at Braden and kind of smiling, or whatever. He was in a service uniform, service as in he was in the service industry. I don't know if it was air conditioning or something, but he worked. And he went up after us, and he ordered, and then he sat down across from Braden and I, and we had prayed and we had started eating. And I just kind of glanced up and he was praying. And so I just sat there for a minute and I felt like the Lord was saying, hey, just say thank you for praying. Just encourage him. He's doing the right thing. So I sat there and I was like, no, I want to eat my hamburger. I just want to eat. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm just here with my son. Can't we just have? And the Lord was like, no. Are you going to preach about being a fisher of men or not? So I said, his name tag was Eber. I said, Eber, I want to thank you for praying. I said, that encouraged me. I'm a pastor at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And then the Lord said, where's your tract? And I went, Lord, really? Yeah, really. And I was like, oh, I guess I don't have one. Sorry, Lord. Can't be fishing today. No bait. And he said to me, I thought the conversation was done. I looked down. He goes, well, thank you because you reminded me. And I said, excuse me? And he said, well, I saw you pray with your son, and I had taken a bite, and I was like, oh, I didn't thank God for this. So I started praying. Now watch this. I thought the conversation was over. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm thankful that you did. It's always the best way to be is thankful. And I said something neat about gratitude. I can't remember. And so I started eating again. The Lord would not leave me alone. I was like, God, you know, we had the twin girls in Mrs. O's class, and her grandpa was sitting over here, and they were sitting here. Braden was there. I was like, Lord, I don't have a tract. I don't even have one in my truck. We've looked. I keep forgetting to get tracts, and I'm a loser, okay? I'm a loser. I'm a loser for a pastor. I'm a loser for a Christian. I tell people to do it, and I can't even do it myself. Fine, I'm guilty. It all happens like that quick, right? So finally I was like, I couldn't stand it. He would not leave me alone. I said to the grandfather, I said, can you watch Braden for a minute? I need to go out to my truck real quick. He said, sure, absolutely. So he stood up and came over there, and I ran out to my truck. I peeled my truck for a track, and I could not find one. I looked under everything, and I literally stood in the McDonald's parking lot, and I was like, I cannot believe this. I don't have a track. I'm such a loser. I literally was so frustrated. And God said, just look in the back of that seat and calm down. So I reached back there, and it was like six tracks. Like, you remember in the old days when you could reach in your car and find change to buy that 1 gallon of gas to get you out and back? I was like, oh. I literally said, thank you, God. I started weeping. I took the track, and I went back in, and I went to Eber, and I said, Eber, I said, because he had asked me, where is your church? And I was like, I said, do you know Morgan Hill? And he goes, yeah, I drive. Okay, well, here's where we are. And he goes, yeah, I don't know where that is. So I got a track and I gave it to him. Did you know that man sat there and read every word on that track? Every word. He got up while I was talking to the grandfather, and he came over to me and he shook my hand and said, thank you. I hope I can come one day, and I hope I can make it to Easter service. Now, I don't know if Eber will get saved. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. And I wasn't very good at it. And I fought and I argued and I wasn't even equipped. I didn't even have enough wherewithal to say, okay, I'm locked and loaded. If someone comes up to me, I'm going to be like, chow, chow, chow. I'm going to be like a track repeater rifle. I wish I could say that. But I wasn't alone. Something about being with someone kind of emboldens you. Like you go to lunch with, you know, Brother McCross, and you're like, I'm going to give him a track. You know, kind of makes you look important in front of your buddy when you give him a track. Or I'll pray, Lord, thank you for this food, and glad that he's looking while I'm doing this. And thank you for, you know, kind of gets you a little more bold. But when you're by yourself, it's just you and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But he only sends those who will follow. The minister Robert Dale, who pastored in England in the 1800s, was characterized by a deep concern for the lives of others. While on a trip through Europe, he wrote back to his wife in Birmingham, England, and he wrote these words, and I quote, Lake Lucerne is before me, the noblest scenery in all of Europe. But I declare that there is nothing in this magnificent view which makes me feel half the thrill I have. When I look down on the Smoky Mountains of Birmingham, that thought that you and I together may, with God's help, save multitudes, sends the blood through my veins with an exultation with which the most magnificent views of earth cannot create. He didn't care where he was or what he was looking at. All he cared for was that people would be saved. God did not save us for our own sakes alone, but for a purpose to be fruitful in his work. Oh, the Lord could have chosen angels to give the gospel out. He could have done anything. He could have written messages in the clouds or any number of other means, but his plan was for those who have received his gift of salvation would be to share that same message and hope of eternal life with others. The key to being fruitful is found in the heart. The key to your heart is being found in place behind Christ. Father, I love you and I thank you for the call to be a disciple thank you for the enabling to be a fisher of men. And God, I'm not a very good one most times. And we've had our spats and our bouts, our wrestling matches. Unfortunately, I've won my share. But I'm always so more grateful and so much at peace when you win yours. And Lord, I want it to happen more often, not just for me, but for the sake of this church and for others here. Lord, would you call us today to follow you closer? Would you make us to become your fishers of men? I pray that we would allow that because we want it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you're not saved. This message is completely foreign to you. You cannot tell someone about Jesus Christ because you don't know him. He's not in your heart. You've never asked him to save you. Could I be transparent with you? The reason that you're here is so that you could meet him, so that you could be saved, that you would be saved. Would you let him save you today?